Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We come this morning to look at the end of this chapter, verses 57 through 80. And in that we have the story of the birth of John the Baptist. Our story began 2 weeks ago with that angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, to declare to her that they would have a son and name him John. We followed in last week with angel Gabriel again appearing to Mary and declaring that she too will have a child before she has even been married. So we come now to the fulfillments. Next week, looking at the fulfillment of the birth of Christ. So Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father that what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of a child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. We have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ,
there is an important and glorious picture of God's covenant faithfulness here in Luke chapter 1. We've seen it in the previous two sections or chapters, and we come now to a third chapter where the promise of the birth of John now has come. The time has come. And so in the verses 57 through 80, we look at John's birth. 2 weeks ago, we began our series with the Levite priest Zacharias entering into the temple to offer up the incense upon the altar for the first time in his life. He and his wife, Elizabeth, were advanced in age, and the passage informs us that they had been unable to have children, though it had been a central aspect of their prayers. They had pleaded before the throne of God for years and years, "Give us a child." But the angel Gabriel appeared there in the midst of the temple as Zacharias stood by the altar of incense and offered up the incense as the prayers of the nation, a symbol of those prayers. And as Gabriel stands there, he informs Zacharias that his prayers had been heard and that his wife was to bear a son and that they were to name that son John. But Zacharias was puzzled by this and doubted, so that he was struck mute until the time of John's birth was to arrive. He had lingered in the temple longer than the normal hour of John's birth was to arrive. And so we remember that the people were outside and they were gathered, and as they often did, And they were wondering why he dallied so long. What took so long? There's always that fear that going into the temple, one might be unworthy and God might strike them down. So they were always concerned about the time frame. But then when Zacharias came out and he was unable to speak, they perceived he had seen a vision or something. They knew something unusual had happened and they bore note of that. But Zacharias, as he was puzzled by what Gabriel had to say, was struck mute. And so we find he goes home to his wife. And we can only imagine he must have communicated with his wife in some way what had happened. We know he couldn't speak. But he did communicate. And we read that in time, a very quick, short time, Elizabeth conceived. And that having conceived, they went away for the child to be born. And it would only be Mary who was made aware of this. And thus, carrying her own miraculous child, she goes to visit Elizabeth. She had gone and she had stayed with Elizabeth from the 6th to her 9th month, up till the time that Elizabeth was to give birth to John. And that really brings us now to verse 57, the arrival of John, which we see in the verses 57 through 66. Luke opens this passage simply and clearly. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. But this was no ordinary son, no ordinary birth. He was a son of covenant promise. Jesus would at one point say, "If you can receive it, this is Elijah," pointing to the promise that one would come before the Messiah to announce the coming of the Christ. John's birth was also a birth that was distinct from others in that it was surrounded by a number of miracles. The appearance of the angel, Zacharias rendered speechless for over 9 months, Elizabeth being with child, though she had been barren. The child in her womb responding to the presence of the Christ child in the womb of Mary. All these things must be seen as a great spectacle and wonder from God who bestows His grace upon us. Because of this unique nature of Elizabeth bringing forth a child, Luke records that her neighbors and relatives gathered to rejoice with her over God's great and miraculous blessing. You know, often when there are healings or things that were not expected to take place, we go, "It's a miracle." But in this case, it really was a miracle. You must wonder if there was a natural curiosity that surrounded a birth that was so reminiscent of Sarah bringing forth Isaac in her old age. Even as Isaac was a child of promise, so in this one born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, there must also have been a sense that God's covenant faithfulness must be at work in some special way. Many of them may well have recalled Zacharias' exit from the temple. So on the 8th day, according to ritual law, they brought their infant child to be circumcised. Zacharias, the father, still struck silent by the angel's declaration, and Elizabeth, the unexpected mother in her old age, draw a crowd to see and rejoice with the couple in this event that would surely have been the talk of the town. It was customary at that time of that the child was to be brought to be circumcised on the 8th day, and that at that time he was to be named, similar to our naming of the child in the act of baptism, though we normally have let people know what the name's going to be. But remember, Zacharias can't talk, and that's his place to do that. So Elizabeth obviously has kept quiet as well, perhaps hoping that Zacharias would begin to speak again. But here it seems that the naming of the child was much like our baby reveal parties today. Everyone gathers around and seeks to guess what the name of the child would be. Would it be after the father, or a grandfather, or an uncle? Someone in the family. Most agreed that it would be Zacharias after the infant's father. That was the heavy betting was going on that. But when the time came, Elizabeth said his name is to be John. And this was a surprising element. So surprising on two fronts. First, it was normally the father who would declare the name, but Elizabeth speaks in place of the silent Zacharias. And second, the people questioned whether it should be so, seeing there was no Johns in their family line. And that was always the custom, to honor someone by naming the child after them. And there seems to almost be implied here a sort of question. Is Elizabeth trying to pull a fast one? While she has the opportunity and her husband can't speak? So Zacharias is called. And he's asked, what name would you have him to be called? So Zacharias motions for a tablet to be brought. And he writes the name John on there, much to the astonishment of them all. Zacharias acts in faith. He indicates, fully believing what the angel Gabriel had told him, that the child shall be named John. In these words, as he writes them on the tablet, Zacharias showed that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. At that moment, the words of the angel Gabriel in chapter 1, the verses 13 and 14 are fulfilled. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And that is the picture that we see before us. Elizabeth, Zacharias, the child gathered with many, rejoicing with great joy. Gabriel's words fulfilled to the letter. Zacharias demonstrated his full conviction of faith, that he believed all that was revealed by God to him through the angel. At this moment, he is an example of how God turns our doubts into faith by His mighty works and His being true to His promises. Verse 64 then records, immediately Zacharias' mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. This is what the power of salvation leads to. It leads to our believing. Zacharias is an example of what that looks like. And so we note, secondly, the anointing in verse 67. But really, we back up a little bit. You see, Zacharias is now filled with the Holy Spirit, and the response of the people seems peculiar. Earlier, it was said that they rejoiced with Elizabeth. There was a great joy on that occasion. But suddenly, with Zacharias beginning to seek and praise God, their joy is turned to fear as they stood in awe of the spectacle and heard Zacharias describe all that had happened. The words of Gabriel, his own unbelief and the punishment that rendered him speechless, his own confession of his sin and failure to be slow to believe God's word, and more. The nature of who Gabriel had said this child would be, why his name would be John, and how he would be great in the sight of the Lord. That he is one who will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Was it what he said? Was it what he had to say? Or was it that he now spoke that created such fear? Or perhaps there is another explanation. Now, face to face with true faith, their own doubting and slowness to believe the explanation of the promises of God. Bring them to fear when confronted with the messenger of God. How are we to react to these things? You know, we tend to package Christmas in colorful paper and pretty ribbons. But is there that real sense of coming face to face with the divine power of God in all that surrounds the birth of the Messiah that produces in you reverence and awe? Luke goes on to record that all who heard these things and all who dwelt around them were gripped by fear. Why? Because all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, it says. They took what Zacharias had said and it spread. And it says they remembered. They pondered these things in their hearts, similar to the words of Mary when Gabriel had told her she was to conceive. And other times when the shepherds come and say what have been said. This is the response that followed from all that had happened at the rite of John's circumcision. The identity of John was more than a name revealed. It was the giving of a great prophet who had long been awaited for. The birth of John is as startling and marvelous as the angels appearing to the shepherds who watched their flocks by night. We often think that it was only the Christ child whom they looked for, but John the Baptist was likewise prophesied. As John grew and became a man, he was always surrounded by the events of this day. The people watched and their hearts were prepared by God to see what manner of child this John would be. And verse 66 says, the hand of the Lord was with him. But there is a third element here that must not be missed. It is the anointing of Zacharias in this whole event. Up to this point, Zacharias had been the silent bystander. But now the priest who offered prayers to God and received the word of the Lord becomes the prophet who proclaims God's covenant faithfulness amid the people. In verse 67, we read, now his, that is now John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Do you find that arrangement most curious? Suddenly, Zacharias is identified as being John's father. Up to this point, Luke reports that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. A fact that was evidenced in the presence of the Lord in Mary's womb. Then it was reported in verse 41 that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke out and blessed Mary. But all this time, John's father has been sidelined. No longer. His mouth was now opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke and praised God. But that is Luke's summary at this point. When we come to verse 67, there is a representation of what happened at that moment in verse 64 that caused all to fear and speak of the spectacle for all of time. Zacharias now is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. This is the priest turned prophet declaring under divine inspiration the word of God for all to hear. Such occasions, when one is filled with the Holy Spirit, we have said previously, are not speaking of receiving the presence of the Spirit for the first time, but a special anointing by the Holy Spirit to equip one to speak what is meant to be heavenly instruction. It is at this moment that the angels or messengers of God are but mouthpieces by which the word of the Lord comes. So it is with the ministers of the word, who speak not their own word, but by the power of God, the word of salvation. And so Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and the words he speaks come in power and they come with great enthusiasm. And so we note thirdly the acclamation in the verses 68 through 80. And what's an acclamation? It's a loud and enthusiastic approval, typically to welcome or honor someone or something. And in this case, Zacharias is welcoming two. This final concluding section of John's birth adds this ornament to the Christmas story. That as the birth of the Christ child approached, God sent forth His herald to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. But Zacharias here stands as a kind of pre-herald. For he is God's voice announcing the arrival of John, who would become known as the baptizer. But note this interesting structure to Zechariah's sermon. He begins not with John, but with words of blessing poured out upon God. The word blessed means being worthy of praise or commendation. And while we often speak of God's blessing us, in worship we are to bless God. And we see that here with these opening words of verse 69. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Our God is a God who is worthy of our praise. So the prophet draws the hearer's attention to the one who alone is to be the object of our worship. That is God, the God of our salvation. There are two sections to this proclamation, and the first is designed to draw your attention to God who has promised to His people redemption and deliverance. In the Lord's Supper, our attention is to be drawn to God's promise and His deliverance in the remembrance of Jesus as that Redeemer upon the cross. Throughout the Old Testament, all of the covenant promises were fixed upon the revelation of the One who would redeem and save us from our enemies. In the birth of John, there is the first signal that God has remembered His holy covenant. Not that He ever forgot it, but that all things come according to God's plan and will. The end of this recounting by Zacharias is designed to stir His people to faith. The ministry of John would be to stir the people to faith, to repent and make ready the heart for the coming of the Lord. Our expected response to God's promise is declared in the verses 74 through and 75, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That is the formula for the Lord's Supper. You come as one who has been delivered from the hand of your enemies, sin and death and hell and Satan. So you come without fear, for there is no longer any condemnation to you who are in Christ. Jesus, having removed the curse from you by His own precious blood. The second part of the prophet's sermon now turns to highlight the immediate gift of God imparted in the person of this child named John. In verse 76, Zechariah repeats the essence of the words he had heard from the angel Gabriel. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. With John comes the door being cracked open for the transition, for that pivotal point in history, for the pinnacle of all time. Up to this point, everything had been leading up to and pointing toward the coming of the Christ. But following this, we have the closing of the Old Testament, John the Baptist standing as the last of the Old Testament prophets, Jesus coming and bringing that new day. The day springs forth into the New Testament as Christ has fulfilled the work the Father has given Him to do. And we come now, and the gospel is no longer limited to a nation, but is to be delivered to all nations, tribes, and tongues, so that those who were remaining in darkness might see the light. Often our focus at Christmas begins in chapter 2 with the birth of Jesus. But by considering Luke 1, it should become evident that the marvelous ornaments of the Christmas story begin to be hung back in the temple with an aging priest and his barren wife, through whom God restored life, and a son who would be ever tied to the birth of the Savior. But this should cause us to recognize that the Christmas story goes back even much further, even to the Garden of Eden, where God revealed at the very beginning of history that a promised seed would come to deliver from the devastation wrought upon the soul of man by original sin, that the woman would bring forth a child. In all this, you come to the table of the Lord, reaching back even further before the annals of time to when God, before the foundation of the world, determined to send His only begotten Son into the world to redeem you, whom He had chosen and predestined to receive the salvation obtained by this child who was born in Bethlehem. Amen.